Recognized again this year what I've known for a long time. God treats me. God gives to me. God relates to me in much more and better fashion than I deserve. And I'm grateful to God for that. I'm grateful for his hand and for all that he does. May his name be praised. A few weeks ago, a month ago too, I was reading in the Word, and I came up with the thought of the boats of the Bible. And I began to look at the boats that were given in the Bible. Now, boats are important. They were important back then. They're important today. The Earth's surface is 75% water. And boats have always been important. You'll be reminded a few weeks ago, the Longshoremen's Union, the dock workers, went on strike. And within days, there were hundreds of boats parked off the coasts of the East Coast and the West Coast, laden with their materials, and they couldn't do it. But there were hundreds in short order. Boats are important. We can remember some very famous boats. The Lusitania was sunk and by the Germans and brought about World War I. We remember ships that were important to the United States in its infancy, the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, the Mayflower. And of course, we remember the Titanic, that great and massive ship that was supposed to be indestructible, couldn't finish its maiden journey. In Hawaii, there's a monument to the ship, the Arizona. You can go there and look down upon it. So ships have been important. Let us not forget either that mighty sailing vessel, the SS Minnow. Anybody know what the SS Minnow is? Crashed on that island and gave us a few years of fun and laughter with Gilligan and Gilligan's Island. But the boats of the Bible, when I was reviewing them, it's not what the boats told me. It's what the people who were around the boats told me about their relationship with God, God's interaction with them. Now, the boats of the Bible don't have names. Every boat has a name today. I guess the closest we could get to it would, a boat in the Bible having a name, would be Noah's Ark. But I don't think Noah's Ark was on the back of the boat as a name. But that's about the closest we can have. I want to consider just a couple. We're having communion today. We'll save ample time for us to sit around the table, but I want to consider just a couple of things. But first, let me say, the boats were important, but the people are important. The boats were important, but what God was doing for his people and through his people are even more important. I just want to read for you from the book of Hebrews, the chapter of faith, chapter 11. If you want to follow along with me, it's page 1203 if you're using the Bible in your row, okay? Five, I'm sorry. And I'll be reading at verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went out about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes. Considering what I've been studying and thinking about this table, the thought occurred to me that because of this table here and because of some of the things we'll see in the scriptures, we have a mighty God that we serve. We have no lack in what we can acquire and what we need. Now, we can do it by hands. There were many men, I imagine, who sacrificed a lot of time and energy in just building this church. I don't know when it was, back sometime in the past. But it wasn't their labor with a trowel. It was their labor on their knees that made this place a church. You see, there's two ways we deal with God. We do it as we work with our hands, but we do it in faith. The scripture says that when they were rebuilding the walls of the temple, the people who worked there, in one hand they had a trowel, and in the other hand they had a sword. And it signified that they had work to do here, but they had God's work to do also. This table gives us that in many ways, the power of God. I want to go to the first boat. And the first boat is a very small boat, very small. And we'll find this boat, if you want to turn with me, in the book of Exodus in the second chapter. Just a little boat. And let me read. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was beautiful, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. His sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens, walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother, Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So that the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." The first boat we'll consider is this little basket floating on the Nile River. Now, you know, it was interesting. I don't know when. I recognized this once before. When I first heard this story, my imagination brought to me that She made the basket, put it in the Nile, and the basket went barreling down the Nile and over the waves and parked itself in front of Pharaoh's house. That's not the way it is it? She was very careful with this child. Now, we're told that she had this child, she looked at it, and she thought it was a beautiful child. Some Bibles say a goodly child, different. Now, I don't know why we would consider that significant. Is there a mother who didn't have a child and considered it a beautiful child? Or a goodly child? That's never happened, I don't think. Even if it's not true, that never happened. But there was something about this child. Because it was God's child. It was God's gift to his people that would bring about their release from their captivity. And she saw that right away. And she hid this child. She went about and hid him. Now, you know what the story was going on. At this time, a new Pharaoh had come to power. He looked around, and the Hebrews had become so prominent, so strong, that he was fearful, and the order and the dictate was for this child, for any male child, to be cast into the Nile River and killed. That was the order of the day. But this child, she wasn't going to allow that to happen because she knew by faith there was something in this child. There was a need there. I think we would do ourselves better off on a daily basis to recognize God's gift for us through the cross and to begin to be careful with how we handle this gift. As I said before, I'm thankful to God again for another year where he is so good to me even though I don't deserve it. What a gift he has given me. What greatness is that? He should bestow that upon me. Jochebed had that basket and took it and laid it in the reeds by the Nile right in front of Pharaoh's house. Strange, isn't it? His order was to kill babies. Any Hebrew son would be killed. She takes that baby, brings it right in front of his house on the Nile, and lays it in the reeds where Pharaoh's daughter would come each and every day to bathe. There was something going on. There is something that can go on with us and God, that we can know things and we can begin to do things that are strange to the world, but blessed in God's sight. Why bring it there? I would take it away. 3 months, she hid it, but you know that babies don't stay quiet for long, do they? Someone's going to hear this baby. Excuse me, folks. I have that CPAP machine. It just causes me. In any event, but she brings it right to the place of danger. We can be confident in God, folks. We can be very confident in God that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we have to do, when we do it, trusting God, putting our faith in him, something good will come from it. Something good will come from God's blessing upon our life. She does all she could, but then needed faith, and a faith that understood something that couldn't be seen. That was the place where the baby would be safe. Could you imagine? Could no longer hide him, but then displayed faith and fortitude and made that little boat, carefully prepared that boat, put the baby in the boat and placed it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile and sent Miriam to watch because she knew something good was going to happen. There was no fear. There was no trepidation. She knew. She sent Miriam to watch, and as we read, the daughter of the man who would kill the baby comes and takes the baby. Sometimes faith and action bring us to strange places. David was only supposed to bring lunch to his brothers. That was all. His father said, listen, they're out there, they need to eat, take the sandwiches to. And when he gets there, he ends up slaying Goliath. God has his ways of bringing us to these places. Our faith in him, our trust in him, will bring along great and mighty things. And I believe even more in this day and age, even greater and mightier things because of the cross of Calvary, because of the great gift that God gave us on that day. Placed where the daughter of Pharaoh would find him. Miriam watches as this woman, recognizing that he's a Hebrew boy, recognizing, decides not to throw him in the river, which Pharaoh had demanded, but she takes him. And she takes him right from the beginning for her own. I think that's what the scripture is saying. God put it on her heart to take this one for its own. Now look how God is amazing in what he can do. Miriam comes over and says, listen, I can get a nurse for him who can nurse him, and that's a good idea. That's a great idea, the daughter says. You do that. Go ahead and do that. And she goes and she gets Jochebed, his mother, to nurse him and to feed him. And not only that, how God works with his people, not only is she given this gift to do that, but Pharaoh's daughter is going to pay her to do it. She's going to be paid to do what she would do of her own loving heart. May his name be praised. Pharaoh's daughter looks upon the baby, and the baby's crying, and God puts it upon her to feel sorry for that baby, to get something in her heart that would cause her to disregard what Pharaoh had said, her father had said, and to take this baby for her own. Take him and nurse him. I will pay you. Jochebed saw with something that human beings can't see with. They can't. The people you deal with, some in your family, some on the job, some in your community, they cannot see with what you can see with the eye of faith. They cannot see the things that are happening, that there's a God in heaven who is making them happen and bringing about a good thing for his people. Take the child back to be raised by the mother. You see, now you would think that Jochebed would say, I won. Baby's mine. Pharaoh's daughter gave it back to me. I'm just going to raise him and raise him up. She reckoned. You see, there's a faith. There's a sight we can see with. The boy grows to an age, and she brings him back to that place that would like to kill him, because she knew God was doing something great in this child. She could see it just from the day he was born, that he was a lovely, beautiful baby. But not only that, but that he was a gift from God and had something special. May we be able to see that in our lives. The things God is doing, wants to do, and we'll take care of it. We'll put tar and pitch in the basket. We'll lock it up good. We'll put it where it belongs, even though it shouldn't be. And we'll watch God do miracles in our sight. May his name be praised. Jochebed brings that child back to Pharaoh's daughter, she makes him her son. Now this Hebrew boy who should have been killed is now in the house of Pharaoh, and he is going to be trained and educated in all the great sciences and education of Egypt. He is going to be put in line to become Pharaoh. I don't know what, you know, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, what is it I'm going through that I need to see God's hand in the end doing great and wonderful things, doing big things? The cross of Calvary allows God to do big things. It allows him to do things that would never, ever normally be undertaking. But because of the cross of Calvary, God can do whatever he wants. Trained in all the wisdom and education of Egypt, trained to be a Pharaoh, but he never forgot his faith. He never forgot what his mother taught him about God. And when the time came, he forsook Egypt and became the savior of his people. May his name be praised. May we find the gift. Take care of it like that. Put ourselves out and watch God do many miracles indeed. There's another boat. This one's a bigger boat. This one is found in Genesis chapter 6, if you would like to turn there. This boat. It doesn't take long. God created man, women in his image and in his likeness. It didn't take long for things to go bad, did it? I mean, in the garden right away, chapter 6, let me read a few scriptures for you. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. In verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But verse 8 is glorious. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Might remind you a little bit about what you're seeing in our society today. It seems like our society can find no limit to the evils that they will incur. New and strange things every day. Crazy stuff. God has a plan, and it revolves around this table right here and our relationship now with God. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. Why? Why just one man out of all the creation? Why does this one man find the favor of God, that God is going to save him and destroy everybody else? Verse 22 of chapter 6. God tells him what he wants him to do. God tells him what he's going to do. Verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Noah found favor in God's eyes because, number one, he could hear from God. Number two, he could recognize that God was doing something. And number three, that he did what God had asked him to do. What has God asked us to do? Build an ark. Oh, by the way, did you ever think about this? Noah built this ark, and it was huge. And by the way, the specifications of the ark were the specifications that the United States Navy demands for their boats, the length, the width, and the height. It's just where it is. What? Why? Why did this man get spared? Because he did. He could see. He could understand. And in his heart, he did what God would have him to do. May God grant me and may God grant us the ability to hear from him, to recognize what he is doing, even though the evil permeates, and to be able to do what God would have us to do. In the beginning, before we started his word, I gave a word of thanks, and I said, God treats me, he deals with me, he gives to me above, beyond the measure of what I deserve. It's not in what we do for him with hands and with this. But it has to do with faith. Romans 4:3 tells us that Abraham believed God. And that's what was accounted to him for righteousness. Not that he was able to have a baby at 100 years old. Not he was able... He had faith, and it was in the faith that God accredited him to righteousness. John 3:16 tells us what God wants us to do, because God can do the rest. For God so loved the world, me and you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. May we know him better, hear from him, believe in him, and watch God turn little baskets into saviors. Turn a boat into a savior. You ever think about how that boat was built? He only had three sons. How did he build that big boat? And for years I thought I just saw Noah and his three sons out there building the boat. Well, no, God supplied for them. They had a lot of help. There's a lot of people there. You realize the timber they had to use, the hugeness of this task? God provides a way for the things to get done, even if he has to provide the evil to help you do it. We have faith in him. He will bring it about. He gave the direction. He gave the specifications. He gave who was going to be in that boat. He gave it all. And Noah did what God asked him to do. May God grant us the grace and the strength to do what he asked us to do, even though it may be tough. When we read from Hebrews, it talked about people who were mocked, people who suffered to serve him. There may come a point. May God grant us the grace and the blessing to find our way even there. Noah and his family obeyed God. They built the ark. They brought all the animals in. And then they entered in to the boat. And chapter 7, verse 16 tells us a very key point. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind them. The Lord closed the door. He sealed their fate. He closed the door. Jesus sealed our relationship with God on the cross of Calvary. He closed that door of our being estranged, of our being left in sin, of our being destined to hell and to death. Jesus sealed our relationship with God when we enter into that relationship with Him on the cross. Jesus seals it. God sealed the ark that would carry Noah over the trouble. It's interesting. The ark didn't take Noah out of the trouble. The ark carried Noah over the trouble. The waves were still there. The water was still there. The destruction was still there. But God's ark, God carried him over the trouble. As we relate with God in faith and belief, as we trust in Him for His sacrifice, He will bring us over the troubles that we are going to have to deal with in this life for the remainder of the days we're here. God will carry us over. He knows what to do. He knows what's coming. I often reflect that, you know, where I work, I go to work in a place where everybody who's sick and has disease and has viruses, and they come where I go to work every day. It's amazing. I've been there 25 years. I'm still well. God is able to keep. It's amazing. We talk about that. You have all kinds of sickness and illness. I work in the emergency department. We don't even know what they have yet. And I'm still working with them. But God knows. And whatever troubles are coming, whatever difficulties surmount, God is able, through the cross, the ark of this table, to carry us over our troubles and to bring us to Mount Ararat, where the waters will cease and where there'll be an olive branch waiting for us. The peace with God that passes all understanding. And God will bring us to that very place. The assurance of salvation and an eternal relationship with God. This table set before us is God's covenant with us. The olive branch was God's covenant with Noah, and He then told him, go out, do this, multiply. They had a covenant. We have a covenant with God, not an olive branch, not in animals, but in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are other boats that I'm thinking about, but we do want to save time for the table. But I do want to talk to you about one other little boat. Well, a couple of little boats. And those are the boats that Jesus used on the Jordan River in the Sea of Galilee. He used little boats. We see him, because of the press of the crowd, he goes out, he stands in a boat, and he preaches. We see him coming by and taking his disciples out of little boats to bring them to minister with him. You know, it's amazing with Israel. Israel had this one little Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee up here, and the Dead or the Salt Sea down here. On this side, they had a whole Mediterranean Sea. Huge. But we never see Jesus over there. We never see the disciples over there. They're always in this one little part. In the heart of Israel, in the heart of God's promise to them, that's where the work got done. Now we see That come into play later on when Paul comes and Paul's making his journeys. Now we hear about and we see about. But for the ministry of Jesus, it's in the heart of his promise, the promised land. And that's where we're going to find Jesus, at the heart of his promise, where he has given to us that which is needed. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 8, one last portion of Scripture. And Nick, you could find this in a couple of places. And I could have used a couple of different portions. You know, you ever think about this? Did there come a time when Jesus told the disciples to go down and get in the boat, and they looked at each other and said, what now? What now? What's going to happen now? Is he going to come walking on water like a spirit? Is the storm going to be so? What now? But they went because they knew who he was. Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading at, where am I going to be reading at? Matthew chapter 8. I didn't mark it down. All right. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart for the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Follow me. And allow the dead to bury the dead. And when they got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord. We are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds, and the sea, and it became perfectly calm, and the men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus had just come down from the mountain where he taught the Beatitudes. When he comes down, you see, up on the mountain is peace and calm and lectures and Bible studies, and they're all good and they're all needed. But when Jesus came down off the mountain, he's immediately met by a leper. And Jesus heals the leper. A Roman centurion approaches him. My servant is sick. Jesus heals the servant. Now they go to Peter's house. And Peter's mother lays sick with fever. He heals Peter's mother. You see, it's where we are in the trouble. It's where we are in the sickness. It's where we are in the difficulties. Jesus is coming down off that mount, and he's going to touch, and he's going to make a difference in our lives. We need to believe in him all the more and all the more. Then in that little boat, and they get in the boat, we need to begin believing God for big things. Because you see, because of this table right here, God can do what he wants to do. Now a storm comes. I think we went over this once before, but we'll go there again. A storm has cycles. Whether it's a big tornado or a hurricane or just a thunderstorm. It has a cycle. Warm water causes the moisture to rise, and the moisture then, when it rises, hits the cold, and then the winds begin to circulate. And as the winds circulate, and as the moisture gets cooler, it becomes again water, droplets, and it comes, and it comes. Until it's done and the winds stop, and then there's no more storm. Every storm in history does the same thing. It starts that way, it goes over, and then it stops. every storm. It's part of science, but not this day. That storm started and was going, and Jesus looked at it and said, stop, and it stopped. Jesus can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants in your life. Please don't stop thinking big and praying big because something hasn't happened yet. Don't stop. Think big. Think of Jesus on that little boat, standing up, saying to his disciples, you of little faith, little faith. And I don't think he said it in a mean way. I think he's heartbroken. Little faith. Watch what I can do. Watch. It raises the hand and it stops. Never happened before. What has never happened before in your life that Jesus can make happen today? What kind of miracle do you need that Jesus can provide today? What do we need to do to take care of that little gift in the presence of the danger? So that the danger will take care of the problem. What do we need for? We need to look to Noah. He obeyed God. That's all. He heard what God had to say, and he took it to heart, and he obeyed God, and God blessed him, and destroyed everything else. The disciples were, and you know, it must have been a very violent storm because these people had been out on that lake many times, and they had seen these storms before. This storm must have been a special storm for God's people. You know, the devil goes about as a roaring lion trying to devour God's people. The storms may be strong. The storms may be cataclysmic. What's going on in our lives may be very difficult, very scary. But Jesus is able to say, stop. Stop. Peace. Be still. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word today. May we hear from him all the more as we go along now, hearing from him in greater measure, following some easy methods. He doesn't give us it. He doesn't give it to his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted as righteousness to him. May God grant us the grace to believe in him more and more each day.